Oh, there's a light in the window, and the table spread in splendor. Someone standing by the open door, and I can see a crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. And I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, and Lord, I've never been this homesick. I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces so familiar. Oh, but no one old or feeble anymore. Friends, this so long, heart is crying. I feel like spreading my wings for flying. Saints, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about home going time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick. Yes, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces all familiar. Oh, but no one old or feeble anymore. And this so lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Saints, we just about going home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, but I'm ready for some deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Take somebody's hand and tell them about it. See the bright light shine. It's just about home time. And I can see my family standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never. The bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this. One more time together. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about home. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick. Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for some deliverance. Ready for a body change. No sickness, no sorrow. No medical bills. Oh my, what a day that'll be, Brother Luke. Oh, Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. King of
Break every chain, break every chain, Oh, I can feel my chains, they're falling. Oh, I can feel every chain is falling. Oh, I can feel those chains falling. Lord, won't you break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, Lord, just break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. You know there's power, it's in the name of Jesus. I know there's power in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, he can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there is power, it's in the name of Jesus. If you're bound, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, in the name of Jesus. Friend, he'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. My Jesus will break every chain, break every chain. Oh, I can feel those chains falling. Yes, I can feel all those chains, they're falling. Yes, I can feel those chains falling. Lord, just break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. It'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. If you're bound, there is power. In the name of Jesus. If you're sick, there is power. It's in the name. If you have a need, there is power. And it's in the name of Jesus. Lord, just break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Lord, break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. We don't have to be bound because somebody already came and paid the price to break every chain. Amen. Well, I've had this on my heart, and it may seem like ABCs to a lot of you, but I think it's needful, and it's needful for many different reasons. We've got a lot of new people that have started coming to the church, and we certainly appreciate that and are happy to see growth in the church. Thank you, Brother Leighton. And some of you are on all kinds of different levels. Even some of you that have been here for a long time, you're on different levels. Some of you have been in the message for 40, 50 years. Some of you have been in it for 4 or 5 years. Some of you have come from different areas and different backgrounds and different ministries and different things. So just wanted to go over some things this morning and something I've had on my heart for a while. We're going to look at an introduction to the message. Some of you might say, well, I don't need that. No, you may not, but you may need to introduce somebody to the message. So maybe it'll help you, some of the scriptures. I know some of the brothers will come to me sometimes and say, what are the scriptures if I'm wanting to tell somebody about water baptism or about serpent seed or something like that? What are some of the scriptures that we can go to point some of these people that don't know anything about it? So we're going to look at a few of those things over the next few services with the help of the Lord. And just want to look at this morning on an introduction to the message. And I think it'll do us all good. For those of you that aren't very familiar with what we believe, it'll help you kind of establish it and why we believe these things. And for those of you that already believe it and know why we believe it, it'll help you maybe encourage somebody else or witness to them. So let's just look first at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm going to try to cover just two of these topics this morning for time reasons. And I want to try to get through those two at least if we can. Then there's quite a few others that we want to look at as we go on. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God
and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration. I don't believe that part of it's inspired and other part of it's not inspired. And I don't believe there's any man that can come and tell me, we take this chapter, but we don't take that chapter. No, we believe it's all inspired and that it's the infallible Word of God. So, amen. We want to look at these things from a scriptural perspective this morning. We'll read it in a moment, but Brother Bram says, if there's a question, there has to be an answer. And if it's things of the Bible that we're looking at, then we want a Bible answer on it. So let's just bow our heads this morning, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning as a group of people, Lord, I just ask that this little subject that you laid on my heart would be an encouragement, Lord, for maybe some that don't know very much about what we believe. May it help them to have an understanding of why we believe the things that we do, why we feel that way, Lord, in our hearts. And Lord, for those of us that are already maybe been in this way many years, Lord, may it just remind us, Father, and encourage us. Lord, I know you encouraged the people, and Lord, told them that they had lost their first love and told them to go back to their first love. And I think many times we forget what the message is really all about. We think it's just a bunch of doctrines or rules that we can live by and try to be holier than somebody else, but that's not what the message was about. And Lord, we want to look back and be reminded of why we fell in love with this in the first place, Lord, because it's part of your word and because it's that you are the word, Father, and that you speak to us and that you're fulfilling these things that we see in the scriptures. Lord, just help us to have a better understanding. Help us to be ready to give an answer if someone would ask us, Father. Lord, may this just establish a firmer foundation in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I'm not going to read very many quotes in this series, but I will try to at least read one or two in each one just to kind of lay a foundation here. But we're mainly wanting to look back to the scriptures to see these things that have been revealed in this day. And we want to look here. Brother Bram makes a statement in Doors and Door in 1965, February the 2nd. He said, wherever there's a question, there's got to be an answer. There cannot be a question without an answer. So that's what we look for in the Bible, these questions of the day. He said, the Bible has the answer. So if we've got a question about the Word, if we've got a question about something, we have a place that we can turn to. Now, we've had this for several thousand years, but men would look at it, and they would look at one scripture and say, well, it means this, and then they would look at another scripture and say, well, it means that, and they would start a little group, and then there'd be another group that would come over, and they would say, no, you've got it all wrong. It means this, and with their man-made ideas and man-made interpretations, they would form themselves another group, and it would just go on and on and on until now we have, I think, 900 and some odd denominations around the world that, they all believe something a little bit different. But the true Word of God, it was there all the time, but in our day, thank God, He sent a prophet to point us back to what it said in the first place, because there were things in there that we would look at and we would scratch our head and wonder, what on earth does that mean? But when a prophet comes and reveals it and shows it to you and you can recognize it and identify it in the Scripture, then nobody else can explain it away from you, because it's a revelation to you personally. Now, if I get up here and I say, well, I believe it means this way, and you say, well, I believe it that way because Brother Nathan believes it. Well, I appreciate that, but that's not enough. Right. If you get up here and you say, well, he explained it that way and it made sense to me, so I'll just believe it that way. Well, that's good, but that's just an intellectual faith. But when you can look and see it in the Scripture for yourself and it become a revelation in your heart that it's the truth, then there's no false prophet or false teacher or website or anything else that can explain it away from you, because it's become a personal revelation to you. Now, there were people in the days of Paul that they were right there when the light struck him down on the road to Damascus, and they were good men, no doubt. They were soldiers and different things, and they no doubt tried to do the best they could with their life, and they could stand right there and tell you truthfully, I was there, and I didn't see a thing. I didn't see a light. I didn't see anything that Paul talks about in his testimony. I was right there when it happened, and I didn't see anything. And Paul could turn around and tell you, it was so real to me, it put my eyes out. So by revelation, one saw it and another didn't see it, but it was the truth anyhow, regardless of whether they saw it or not. So there's many that don't see it. There's many that won't ever be able to see it, but thank God for eyes to see and ears to hear in this age. Now, the first thing we want to look at is just to establish a little bit about prophets and why we believe in prophets and why we believe Brother Branham was a prophet, and we want to do that through the Scriptures this morning. St. John chapter 6, verse 28. They're speaking to Jesus, the disciples, and they said unto him, "What shall we do, and what might we, that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Amen. So a lot of times we want to do some great big something, and you know, many times Brother Bram said it's not the great big things you're trying to do, but it's the little things you leave undone. If you want to do the work of God, believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. That's what the work of God is. So Brother Bram says it this way in the Church Age book. He said it's not the duty of the bride to produce the word. It's the duty of the bride to believe it and live it. Many get that first step and they say, "Oh yes, we believe God sent a prophet. We believe the message. We believe this. We believe that." And they'd even get in a fight with you if you try to contradict them, but they don't take it to that second step and live all that he said. So Jesus said the same thing when he came. He said, "If you believe me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So we want to do what the word says and to believe on him whom he has sent. Now, you say, well, how do we know that it was God that sent him? Well, if God sent it, it'll be a scriptural voice, and it won't contradict the scripture. If God didn't send it, just like the serpent there with Eve, he brought a little bit of the word, but then he began to contradict the word and say, well, surely God won't do this, and surely God didn't mean that, and surely God would love you too much to do that. And he began to pervert the word, but if it's a true scriptural voice, it'll stay with the word. Jesus says again in Matthew 10, verse 41, he says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now, they asked Brother Branham in questions and answers what this scripture meant about receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet and receiving a prophet's reward. He said, well, what it means is it's good to be the friend of a prophet because it might come in handy sometime. Amen. Thank God. Now, there are people that, you know, nominal people with good intentions or people that have been a part of the message and then left it, and their intentions might not be so good, but to try to tear down, they'll try to tell you that there aren't prophets still today. Well, Hebrews 13 and 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he does something one way in one age, it may not be the same person. It may not be the exact same tactic, but he's going to do the same thing. He's going to repeat his plan all through the ages. Now, in the days of Noah, there was a great flood that was coming, and God didn't reveal it to the whole world. He revealed it to one man, and that man went out and began to preach this message to the people. And those that could accept it, believed it, and were delivered, it was a message of deliverance to them, and those who rejected it, it was a message of judgment to them because they didn't receive the message. Now, when Moses came, he couldn't have taken Noah's message and said, well, God called me to deliver the people of Israel, so I'm going to build an ark, and we're going to float down the Nile, and I'm going to be the deliverer. No, he had a different message, but God didn't change his way of doing things. He still sent a prophet with a message of deliverance specific to that age, and he's done it all down through every age, through every generation. So just to give you some peace this morning, we're going to look at this word in the Greek lexicon, and every time I use a scripture this morning that says the word prophet, it's going to be this exact same Greek word that is used. I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly or not, but it's prophetes. It means prophet, and it says in the Greek writings, an interpreter of oracles or hidden things. Mysteries is what they're saying. An interpreter of mysteries. Or it says one who moved by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesman solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular, such as relate to the cause of the kingdom of God and to human salvation. He says, the Old Testament prophets having foretold the kingdom deeds and death of Jesus the Messiah. So these are things that men of old, as the Bible says, men of old were moved by the Spirit to speak the word. God didn't come down except for the Ten Commandments, and then Moses had to rewrote those because he got mad and lost his temper and threw them down and broke them. But that was the only thing that God came down and wrote with his finger in the word was the Ten Commandments. There, everything else, it was a man that God had anointed, a man that God had inspired. Moses sitting there even on the backside of the desert, and he begins to sit down and he rolls open a scroll and he takes his pen and he begins to write, and he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how do you know, Moses? You weren't there. And then he begins to tell all these different things. He begins to describe to us what type of man Abraham was and what his weaknesses were, what his mistakes were, what the great things that he accomplished for God were. And he begins to explain even what Esau looked like, how he was red and hairy and all these different things. And they could have disputed and said, well, Moses, how do you know? You weren't there. But he was a prophet of God, so he could look backwards and tell what had been, and he could look forward and tell what even his death would be and how he would have angel pallbearers and where he was going to die. Here Moses sits and writes it. It hasn't even happened yet. But he was a prophet of God, so he could do those things. So we've established what a prophet is. It's a foreteller of things to come. It's an interpreter of mysterious things in the Scripture. And then, you know, prophets have came all down through the ages. Your Bible is just chocked full of them. And now, today, most denominations believe that the prophets are just done away with in our age. Even many of the people leaving the message, they want to use that as a crutch that, well, there aren't even prophets in this day anyhow. And they use two scriptures primarily to establish this idea that they have. And one is Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. So they say, well, the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, but now in this last day, God spoke through his own Son, Jesus, and I'll just take Jesus' word for it. I don't need anybody else. And they pack their Bible, and that's what they say about it. And then they turn over to Luke 16, verse 16, and they say, where Jesus read this, spoke this scripture, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So they take that, and they say, well, because Paul said that, you know, God in some right times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets by the fathers, but in this last day has spoken by his Son, they say that means that there are no more prophets. And then they take this and say the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. And they say that means no more prophets. That because Jesus said it this way, the law and the prophets were just until John, and after that there were no more prophets. Well, my Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 that he that addeth to or taketh away from the word of God, his part will be taken out of the book of life. So they're adding to. He doesn't say there won't ever be any other prophets. He's speaking of a current event that's happening. Until John was the law and the prophets, now the kingdom of God right there, Jesus being the kingdom of God on earth, walking, speaking with them, the kingdom of God being preached, men pressing into it, and they say, well, that means there's no more prophets. Well, I would agree if that's what my Bible said, but the Bible actually contradicts it. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, this is after Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's rose again. He's ascended up into heaven. And this is Luke, who is writing the book of the Acts. Luke, the beloved physician. This is part of your Bible. We just said that we believed it was inspired and that it was all given by inspiration, because that's what Paul said to Timothy. And we believe that it's the infallible word of God. So in those days came prophets from Jerusalem into Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now this is Luke sitting and writing this after Agabus has come and spoke this and foretold it, and now Luke has seen the fulfillment of it, so he knows it wasn't a false prophet, because it actually was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the days of Claudius Caesar, and Luke sits there and recognizes this man to be an actual prophet of God, because he foretold something to come to pass, and then they made preparations for it, believing he was a prophet, and then God brings it to pass. But there's just one problem. This was after John, way after John, 30 years probably after John. And this was after God, who in sundry times in like manner spake to the prophets, through the mouth of his prophets, but now in these days spoke through his Son Jesus Christ. This is after that. So there are apparently still prophets. You might want to write some of these scriptures down if somebody, you know, would come and try to tell you these different things that, well, there's no prophets in this day. You can point them back and say, well, what about in Acts? And what about what Paul said about prophets in the church and all these different things? Acts chapter 21, verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here he is again, the same man. He's already prophesied about the dearth that would happen. Dearth is like a drought that, you know, there was no water and food in the land for a while, and they made preparations and stored up for that so that the believers would have a way to sustain themselves during that time. And we find out that this prophet named Agabus, now he comes, and when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound it around his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now they've already recognized that one prophecy has come to pass, and Paul, you know, the whole way down on his trip, here they begin to come and tell him, and even Timothy had a couple daughters that begin to prophesy and to tell him and warn him, and he says, "Don't break my heart. I know that I'm going and what's going to happen." Here he was, the prophet messenger of the age himself. He knew God had already revealed it to him, but he goes on, he says, don't break my heart, and don't come to me in tears and all these things. I'm more than ready to give my life as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he had seen little Stephen stand there, and he'd held the coat of those men that stoned him, and no doubt late at night sometimes it would just get right next to him and think, "God, why on earth didn't you stop me from doing that? Why didn't you reveal this to me before I allowed Stephen's death?" And because of that, it affected him so greatly, he wanted to give his life as a martyr too. And here he is, a prophet. You say, Paul was a prophet? There was a man even recently that just left the message that he was a message believer and even a minister for longer than I've been born, Brother Norman. And he walked away and said, Brother Bram had no right to call Paul a prophet because the Bible didn't call him a prophet. And I thought, well, that just shows me that you don't know your Bible. See, there's a lot of preachers around this message that sadly, they know how to turn on a computer, and they know how to go in, they know how to type Paul and prophet, and then if it doesn't return any results, they think it's not there because they know their computer, but they don't know their Bible. So Luke, I guess, didn't have any authority to call him a prophet either. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And who was that last one? Saul. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now his name wasn't Paul yet, but it was the same man. You say, "Oh, I don't know about that." Well, let's read the next verse. "And as they ministered the Lord to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, this is the same two men that you'll find later, Paul and Barnabas, as they went into all the different regions. So the Bible does call Paul a prophet. You mean here after Hebrews said that God, who in sundry times and like manners spake through the mouth of his prophets, now in this last days has spoken to his Son, even after Jesus in Luke 16:16 said that the law and the prophets were until John, you mean there were still prophets after that? Oh my. You know, the sad thing is that they really think they're right, and they just haven't even read their own Bible enough to know what's up or down. I was telling Brother Layton in the study there a little bit ago, I said, you know, it's like my Uncle Morse talks about. He said there was this race and these cars going around the track and everything, and this one guy got so far behind the rest of them that it looked like he was ahead. And that's the way it is, sadly, with a lot of people around the message. They're so far behind that they think they're ahead. Acts 15:32, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." Now, 1 Corinthians 12:28, we'll go to that one as well. And if I'm going too fast for you this morning, sometimes my wife tells me, "You go too fast, and you got to slow down." And she tries to write the scriptures down, and she gets on me, Brother Jimmy. And I said, "Well, I got to keep up with what I'm saying. I can't just leave it up there on the screen because I got to go to the next one." So if there's ever any scriptures or quotes or anything, I know some of the brothers have asked me for them sometime. If you ever want the notes from the service, if you couldn't write them down fast enough and want the scripture references or quotes or anything like that, feel free to ask me. I'd be more than happy to give them to you. So I don't have anything to hide. Amen. You know, we're not trying to hide anything. If I wouldn't put the sermons up on the internet, and I sure wouldn't put what I was reading up here if I was trying to hide something, Brother Jimmy. But we just believe the word. We don't have anything to hide this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, "God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. This is long after Jesus has died and been buried, risen again, ascended up into heaven. And now Paul is setting the church in order, telling the Corinthian church that there should be this group of men in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we believe in prophets this morning. Here's another one where Paul, speaking of his own ministry, says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He says again that even if an angel from heaven would come and say anything contrary to the word that he had already preached, he said, or even if a man, he said, if an angel or if a man come and try to teach you anything other than that which you've already received, he said, let him be accursed. He even included himself in there in case he would lose his mind or something like that down the road. He said, if anybody, any man, any angel, anything comes and teaches contrary to what Paul had already said, let him be accursed. Why? Because he was a vindicated prophet of God, and you don't come and try to correct the vindicated prophet of God. Amen. I know there's a lot that have tried to do it, but I don't believe that God called me to try to correct a vindicated prophet of God. If you do, you wind up being like these that Paul talked about. He that, you know, that won't receive what I brought you and bring something else, as Paul said, he said, just let him be accursed. So that's how we feel about a vindicated prophet of God. If a man is a prophet or spiritual, then he might be able to prophesy and foretell forthcoming things, and he may be able to point us back to what the scripture already said, but he's not going to bring something contrary to what the word already said, or he's not a true scriptural prophet. That's how in the days of Ahab, there they came, and here was 400 prophets of Israel, and my, they had the right hand of fellowship, and they were worked up, and they were excited, and they were ready to prophesy something good to Ahab. And that's the problem with a lot of these so-called prophets today. They're prophets of prosperity, and they want to tell you how that God's going to bless you, and he's going to give you a new car and a new home, and he just loves you so much, he's going to give you a mink coat, and he's going to give you you know, so much money that you won't know what to do with it. He's going to give you a Cadillac and a 6,000 square foot house, and that's all that they preach, is they're prophets of prosperity, and they're constantly telling those things. But then when somebody gets up and says, you know, hey, the you've been weighing the balance and found wanting, you better make right and repent to God or perish, they don't like those kind of prophets. They don't want a prophet of warning. They don't want a prophet of judgment. They just want a prophet that pats them on the head and says, oh, God just loves you so much, you just do whatever you want. But if you go back and read your Bible, there weren't many prophets like that. And the ones that were, they usually called them false prophets. So we find out in the days of Ahab, all these prophets were prophesying good things about Ahab and about his kingdom. And here comes a little prophet by the name of Micah. Jehoshaphat said, haven't you got one left? He said, well, I got one, but I hate him. He said, oh, don't let the king say so. And he brings in this guy. He wasn't, you know, one of the ones that was popular in the ministry there. He wasn't one of the popular prophets that had the front row there with the king and everything. And here he comes in, maybe didn't hardly have a set of clothes, maybe hardly didn't have enough food to eat to keep him alive, but he comes in there, and they said, what do you say about this going up to Ramoth Gilead to have this battle? Here Moses said that it is our land and that we were going to possess the land and go in and take it, so bless God, we've got the authority of the word, and we've prophesied and said it, and if you just prophesy with us, the king will bless you, and he'll give you a right-hand seat, and he'll give you all kinds of garments and food, and let you sit at his table. And he said, well, I won't say anything but what the Lord tells me. And he goes back, and he begins to study and to pray, and God gives him a vision, and he comes back and said, you know, you go ahead if you want to, but I see Israel scattered like sheep, having no shepherds. And Ahab got mad. He said, see, he don't ever preach a good sermon. He's just always saying negative all the time about me. But it was the word of God. And Brother Bram said what Micah did when God gave him a vision. He said he didn't just say, well, bless God, I got a vision, but he said he went back and compared it with the word, and he found that Elijah had already condemned Ahab and Jezebel, and he knew that what God cursed, he couldn't bless. Amen. But you know, that goes the other way around. What God's blessed, you can't be cursed. So, you know, they can try to curse us and say that we're, you know, in a cult and say that we drank the Kool-Aid and say that, you know, these message pastors are just idiots and all these different things. But you know what I found? You can't curse what God's blessed. Amen. I'm thankful to be blessed this morning. Not because I was any good, but because he chose me. Because he chose you. Because he chose all these others before the foundation of the world. Amen. All right, let's look at John the Baptist here this morning, because we want to parallel a few scriptures and see who John was. There was a man, the same man recently, the one that said Brother Branham didn't have the authority to say that Paul was a prophet, which we've already proved that wrong this morning with the help of the Lord. The same man, he spoke and he said that Brother Branham didn't have the authority to identify himself as Malachi 4. He said he didn't have the authority to do that. Well, you know, spirits don't die. And this same man, if he'd been there on the bank of the river, Brother Jimmy, I think he would have had a problem with John's sermon that afternoon too. Let's look at break into John's sermon on the bank of the Jordan here and see what he tells them. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Remember, they were coming and trying to even worship John. People say, you know, it's a scarecrow around the message. They say, well, bless God, those people, they just worship Brother Branham. No, I don't worship Brother Branham. I like what Brother Billy Paul said. I don't worship Brother Branham, but I glorify the God that was in him. Even T.L. Osborne, just a nominal Christian, he recognized and confessed. He said, "I saw Jesus in a man." It wasn't that the man was Jesus, but he saw Jesus in a man. I hope that I can have the same testimony this morning, that if somebody would come by our services, they could say, you know, there's something about those people there. I may not understand them, but I saw Jesus and men and women sitting there. Oh my, may that be my testimony this morning, that they can see Jesus in a man. And they saw so much of Christ in John that they began to worship him as Christ. And he denied and said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And you know, you wonder why would these things happen in Brother Branham's ministry, to where there would be some fanatics raise up and even pray in his name and things like that. It had to happen to type John's ministry, because the angel said when he came down on the river in 1937 there, as Brother Branham was baptizing, and he got to that one person, he begins to baptize him, and a light came over his head that many dozens of people sitting there saw, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "As John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so you'll run my second coming." So it had to parallel, it had to be a type of his ministry. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said, "What then, art thou Elias?" He said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now, wait a minute, John. Who gave you authority to say that you're Isaiah 40, verse 30? Who gave you authority to say that your ministry typed this? This is what these same men today that are saying this, that same spirit was alive then. No doubt they stood up and those chief priests and high priests got mad, and they folded up their scrolls and stormed out of there. Who does he think he is to think that he has the authority to say that he is Isaiah 40, verse 30? Well, the same spirit that was there to allow Mary, even though she was condemned and said she was living in adultery and said that it was an illegitimate child, for her to say, "Oh, no, it wasn't an illegitimate child, but the Bible said a virgin shall conceive." And the angel came and told her, we'll get to it a little bit later when we look at the deity of Jesus Christ, how that the angel came and said that she would conceive and it would be a child of the Holy Ghost that would be in her. Why? To fulfill what Isaiah had already prophesied hundreds of years before, that a virgin would conceive. Maybe there were people sitting there in Israel that said, you know, well, Isaiah said this about a voice of him crying in the wilderness, and a virgin shall conceive, and all these different prophecies about the Prince of Peace, and how he'd be Emmanuel, God with us, and how that there would be a child born unto us. And, you know, we haven't seen any of this fulfilled. I guess old Isaiah was just a false prophet. No, it was just that they were too impatient to wait on the prophecy to be fulfilled. So he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." So he's referring to Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He says, he identifies himself, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So he was able to identify himself. He recognized what his ministry was. He identified his ministry scripturally, and those who could believe it received it, and those who couldn't just went on their own way into false dogmas and things. But God had sent a prophet in that age. Now Malachi 3, speaking of John as well here, says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, he identifies this as being John. For this is he of whom it is said, whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So Jesus now, John has already identified himself as Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now Jesus comes and vindicates this prophet of God as being Malachi 3 verse 1. Now let me tell you, friends, that's the only way that you can be vindicated is by Jesus. Amen. And Jesus came and vindicated it night after night, service after service, loved him so much that he even came down and had his picture taken with him in the Sam Houston Coliseum. People say, "Why have you got that picture of a man up in your church?" "Oh, I don't have it up because of the picture of the man. We appreciate Brother Branham. We love Brother Branham. But I have it up there because that's a picture of God above him." That's the same pillar of fire that was there with Moses when he walked through the wilderness with the children of Israel. It's the same pillar of fire that smote Paul down on the road to Damascus. And if I had pictures of those sightings, if they'd had a Polaroid in Moses' day that we were able to preserve, I'd have it right up there with it. If they would have had one in Paul's day, I would have had it right up there with it. But this is the only one that technology allowed us to have record of in the Sam Houston Coliseum. There they said, "Oh, you know, the lighting is just a little funny in the Sam Houston Coliseum." That's how that happened. Well, the lighting must have been a little funny in California and in Germany and you know, up there in Sunset Mountain and just all over in Houston, Texas. When he stands outside the door there, we've got many of them on the back wall here in the church of those pictures. I guess just funny lighting just followed him all, everywhere he went. Yes, that's right. Ever since the time he was born as a little child, a funny light followed him all around. It wasn't LG&E light bulbs or GE light bulbs, whatever it is, GE light bulbs, I guess, but it was the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen. So you say, "Well, how can you identify Brother Branham in the Scripture?" I've looked through the Bible, and I don't find William Branham's name anywhere in the Bible. Well, you know, I've looked through the Old Testament, and I didn't see John's name anywhere in the Bible either. It never said John the Baptist. But yet it prophesied of him to come. Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 3 verse 1. Jesus came and identified John as being that prophecy. Here in Matthew 11, he said that was fulfilling Malachi 3 verse 1. That he would go before thy face. I would send my messenger before thy face. John comes and identifies him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So how can we find out, Brother Branham in the Scriptures, how can we find him? Well, by the way that the Scripture says, when we see something fulfilled that parallels that, you know, that's how we know that Jesus was the Messiah, because we can look at his life and see that his life fulfilled perfectly every scripture that was written. Now, there were many men. It said, "Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree," and it said, you know, "They pierced my hands and my feet." There were many men through the Roman era there that could have came and said, "I'm the Messiah. Look, I've got pierced hands and pierced feet. They hung me on a tree. My friends betrayed me," and all these different scriptures. Maybe they could fulfill a portion of those scriptures and claim that they were the Messiah. But there was only one that fulfilled every scripture that came to pass. There was only one that was virgin born and fulfilled every scripture that had been prophesied of what Messiah would be. And many of them were only fulfilled in those last few hours of his life here on earth as he was fulfilling them at Calvary, all these different scriptures and in Herod's hall and Pilate's hall, fulfilling scripture after scripture. But yet it was fulfilled nonetheless. And so when we look into the scripture and we see a promise of something to come, then when we're looking for it, we have to be looking for something that patterns that scripture just exactly of what it would be. They asked Jesus about it in St. Matthew 17, verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" Now, if you read through this quickly, you'll miss it, but you have to pay attention to the way Jesus words this. They ask him, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So he's saying that there is an Elias. There's a man who tripped the ministry of Elijah. As we know that spirit comes five times. It came on Elijah. Then he passed off the mantle to Elisha, and it was that same anointing. Then John the Baptist comes with that same anointing. Then there was supposed to be one to the Gentiles that we believe was Brother Branham that came with that anointing. And now there's to be one to the Jews. When Moses and Elijah turned back to the Jews, Brother Branham said it'd be two Jews anointed with that same spirit. So five times that spirit comes on five different men. So Jesus saying that Elias truly shall, in the future, shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they listed. Likewise shall they also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So he's saying, referring to two different comings of Elijah here, Elijah shall truly come and restore all things, but Elijah did already come, and they did with him as they listed. They recognize he's speaking of John the Baptist there, and many say that, well, Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 is the same, but Malachi 4 is speaking of another Elijah that was to come, the one that Jesus is speaking of here that was to restore all things. So if we're looking for a prophet to fulfill this scripture, it would have to be a prophet that would take us back to the original word and to restore the truth, as Joel spoke of in Joel's chapter there, or the book there of the Bible. He said, I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar and the locust had eaten. It would have to be a ministry of restoration back to the truth. Now, Malachi 4, it says that, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now he's talking about the end of the world here, about Armageddon, when everything is burnt off to prepare for the new millennium. He said the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to burn them up as an oven. There won't be root or branch. It'll just be stubble left. So people that claim that Malachi 4 was John, why didn't we see this in the days of John? Why wasn't the earth burnt off? Why wasn't everything, why didn't it, the whole earth just burn as an oven and be stubble and everything? Because that wasn't the right coming of Elijah. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings, healing campaigns. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What do calves of the stall eat? Stored up food, as we looked at here a couple weeks ago. That's what sheep feed on. They like that stored up food. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he's prophesying here of another coming of the spirit of Elijah just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Thank God for eyes to see and ears to hear. Now he's talking about restoration again, just as Jesus said that he would come and restore all things. Malachi says he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, Brother Bram tells us that the first part of that Jesus, John, when John came, he was pulling the hearts of those old fathers of the Israel church to the Pentecostal children so that they could receive an experience at Pentecost. Remember, he said, I baptized you with water, but there's one coming that'll baptize you with fire. And then now, in this day, there had to be one that pulled the hearts of the children back to those Pentecostal fathers so that they could recognize and see what a true experience of God was. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So we were looking for someone to come and restore back and reveal the mysteries of God. Thank God for eyes to see and ears to hear. So we want to begin to look at some of these things, and we're only going to get into one of them this morning, but we want to go back and look at some of these things that were restored as being, you know, an introduction to the message. Some of the things that we believe about water baptism and serpent seed and marriage and divorce and predestination and divine healing and many different topics that we'll look at. We want to look at these things from a scripture perspective and see, why is it that we believe it this way? And so we want to point back to many of these scriptures and reference them so that you'll be able to, if you're witnessing to somebody, that you'll know where you're standing and be able to look at it. And I thought it was fitting that we look at this morning for the first one. We want to look at water baptism, since we're having a baptism this afternoon, and kind of just give us a little bit of an establishment of why we do water baptism the way that we do. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus commissions his disciples, and he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Trinitarian baptism, They don't read it exactly like that. They read it this way, in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. And they'll baptize you. That's the Trinitarian baptism. The majority of denominations use that baptism. Then the oneness comes around, and they say in the name of Jesus, and they just baptize you. But there's many Jesuses, as that same man I was talking about that left the message of ministry, he said he was going to go off and serve an easier Jesus. So there's a lot of Jesuses. I'm not sure what Jesus he was going to serve. Maybe he found a Jesus somewhere in Mexico or something that he's going to serve, but it was some other Jesus, an easier Jesus. I'll just take the Jesus of the Bible. Not some made-up Jesus or imaginary God, but I'll take the Jesus of the Bible. That's who I'll serve. So they look at this and they baptize in titles. Then the other goes around and baptizes just in the name of Jesus. But we find out that there was a man on the day of Pentecost that had the keys to the kingdom. And we want to look at the formula that he used and how that they always baptized in the New Testament. But before we do that, let's just stop here a moment on Matthew 28, verse 19. And Brother Branham uses this example, I believe, in the tape called Water Baptism. And then there's another one called The Godhead Explained. And he uses these examples of this as far as this verse. So Jesus tells them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." So how many fathers are here this morning? How many that's a father? Got quite a few. How many sons are there here this morning that you're somebody's son? You got even more of those. So for you brothers that are old enough to have a job and a checking account, you're a father, you're a son. If you go down to PNC Bank or Community Bank or whatever bank you, BB&T or whatever bank that you bank at, or a credit union or whatever it is, and you get out your checkbook and you say, I want to write a check to Brother So-and-so for this amount. I'm going to sign it the name of the Father, the name of the Son. I'm going to write Father and Son. And you sign it and you hand it to him. That person goes and they try to deposit it. And the person says, "You must be a nut." The teller says, I can't accept this. I can't even give this back to you. I'm going to have to write void on it and retain it and give it back to the person that originally wrote it. Why? Because father's not a name and son's not a name. You can write father on there. That's a title. That's what you are. You can write son on there. That's a title. All of us here this morning are humans, but if you went on there and wrote human, I doubt they'd cash it. And, you know, some of the people out here in Laodicea today, they might look at them and wonder even if they are human. But they sure wouldn't cash you check. Why? Because it's not a name. And he said to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not three different names, not the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost, but the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus had said this to Peter while he was still here in a flesh body. He said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So here he's given Peter the keys, the authority. He's given him the keys to the kingdom, and he's told him, "Go out and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost after they've been in the upper room for 10 days, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, wait a minute, Peter. Sure, did Jesus make a mistake giving him the keys? Here he is, and he gets up, and the first person that's been baptized after Jesus' death, they baptized 3,000, and 3,000 souls were saved that day, it says, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues, and it came down upon them there. Here they came and walked out there speaking in tongues, acting like drunk men, and they said, "How are these men drunk, seeing it's only the ninth hour of the day?" And they said, "Oh, we're not drunk. It's just a little new wine that we're on." Baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And they said, he began to tell them about Jesus and how they'd taken with wicked hands and killed the Prince of Peace. And he began to preach a good Pentecostal sermon to them that morning. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" He gets up and he says, "Now what was that Jesus told me?" "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And maybe one of the disciples stand up and said, well, wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute. I was there when it happened, and I guess I don't know. That's not what he said. He said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter could say, hey, I'm ignorant and unlearned, but I know that none of those are names. Those are just titles. And I know what his name was because I was there when it happened too, and I recognized him to be the Son of the God, Son of God. And he said that, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And he recognized that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was Jesus. Remember, the Bible tells us there's no name under heaven by which men shall be saved but the name of Jesus. So it's the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, a lot of them, the oneness, they just say in the name of Jesus. So he commissioned us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name. There's no other name under heaven by which men shall be saved. So, you know, he baptizes them there in Acts chapter 2. Then you go over to Acts chapter 8, and Philip had a revival in Samaria. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There they were again, using that same baptism, Brother Jimmy. Acts chapter 10, 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And when they heard this, Acts chapter 19, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 5, Paul tells us that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There was never a person in all the histories. You can go through the anti-Nicene fathers, the pre-Nicene fathers, the post-Nicene fathers. There was never a person that was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, actually baptized in those words of titles instead of using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ until about 320 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea when they met church and state, and Constantine came down and tried to marry pagan Rome with papal Rome, and they became a church, and they mixed all those pagan dogmas into Christianity, and that's how we get a lot of the confusion today. And then from that point on, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, began to baptize in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. They try to make it three different names, but that's not what Jesus said. He said the name. And thank God for revelation to know what the name is. Oh my. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and even by him doth this man stand here before you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men whereby we must be saved. You know, they come up with Saint Cecilia and Mary and Joseph and Jude and you know, all these different saints that they pray to and all these different things. But my Bible says there's one intercessor between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. It said here, there's no other name given. I like the story Brother Bram tells about the little Catholic boy there that got shot down in the military and said he was dying, and the chaplain came up to him afterwards and said, son, when all that happened, he said, what did you do? Did you say a Hail Mary? He said, no, I didn't want no secretary. I want to talk to the main man. Amen. We don't need a secretary. I just want the main man this morning. Amen. Thank God for the truth. Thank God for eyes to see what has been restored. There was a message of restoration that was to go out, and thank God that we are able to see it this morning. Thank God for these that feel led to go into the water, into water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true baptism that there is. And we're thankful that, you know, that God has laid it on their heart. And we're thankful that Peter gave us the promise, too, that if they did that, if they repented and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a promise. It wasn't just into that group of 120 or the bigger group after they came out of the upper room of 3,000. But he said, it's unto you and unto your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Brother Bram said, oh, they say the apostolic age has gone away. But he said, no, as long as God's still calling, the apostolic age is still here. Right. Amen. Thank God for the truth. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come, I would encourage any of you, if you haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come this morning and repent of your sins. You don't have to repent them all, you know, repent them to me and tell me all your sins and things like that. I'm not your priest, but you can kneel down here somewhere and ask God to be with you and help you, repent of your sins, and then that makes you a candidate for water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that makes you a candidate for communion and foot washing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All, you know, there's a lot of salesmen out here, Brother Jimmy, and they can offer you some pretty good packages, but that's the best package deal that I know of. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, they shall run. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, just teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Down on my knees, till in your own good time, Lord, you'll answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but just to wait in prayer for an answer from you. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait.
I like this part.
Just teach me, Lord, to wait. While our hearts are aflame, Lord, help me humble all my pride and just call on your name. Oh, keep my faith renewed. Oh, keep my eyes on thee. Lord, help me be all this earth what you'd want me.
Is that your desire this morning? Let's stand and sing it.
They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Let's sing that last verse again together.
Oh, just teach me, Lord, to wait. While our hearts are aflame, Lord, help me humble all my pride. Lord, just help me call on your name. Oh, keep it renewed, Lord. Just keep my eyes on thee. Oh, help me be on this earth what you'd want me to be. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord.
Let's make it personal this morning. Let's sing it this way together.
Oh, we shall run and not be weary. Lord, we shall walk, but we won't faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Let's sing it that way again together. Oh, we shall run and not be weary. We shall walk, but we won't faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Just teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. We've got so much to thank you for. We say thank you, oh my Jesus, for all the grace you have given us. Oh Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that oh Lord, I thank you. We thank you for our healing, Lord. We say thank you, oh my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that oh Lord, I thank you. We thank you for saving our family, Lord. Thank you, oh my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Oh Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, oh my Jesus, oh Lord, for the grace that you have given us. And though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Thank you for all your grace, Lord. We say thank you, oh my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. And though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Your little bride says thank you, my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that let's just give him a wave offering this morning. Oh, we say thank you, my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Oh Lord, oh, I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Lord, we want to say thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just want to say thanks for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for every soul that's assembled here in divine presence this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for truth in this evil hour that we live in. Thank you, Lord, for bringing our loved ones under the token, Father. Thank you for salvation in our soul and healing in our bodies and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you for encouraging us, Lord, when we are discouraged. Thank you for lifting us up when we are down, Lord, for picking us up when we fall. Lord, for leading us and guiding us through every decision, Lord. Thank you. for your presence in our church and in our homes and all about us, Father, as we go from place to place, Lord, protecting and leading and guiding. Oh, we thank you, Father. We can stand here all day, Lord, just thank you for all your mercy and grace to us, all the things you've blessed us with. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Lord, as we just sang, there's no way we could ever repay you for everything that you do, Father. But we thank you for coming, Lord, giving your life for us. Lord, by your stripes, that we could be healed, that we could be saved, Father, because you took and paid the price for us at Calvary. We were unable. There was nothing in us, Father, that was able to pay that great debt, Father. But you came and redeemed man and restored fellowship between God and man. Oh, Father, what a privileged people we are. How happy we ought to be, Father. How satisfied we ought to be with your portion that you gave us, Father. Lord, how happy we ought to be with the Lord, with the knowledge that we've received eternal life, Lord, that Lord, we can have peace and rest, Father, when the rest of the world is in turmoil and fear and anguish, Father, but the bride can just rest in peace and know that, Lord, there's something that's happened, that you spoke from eternity and called our name and placed it on the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, what a thankful people we ought to be for that assurance, Father. What an assurance and a blessed peace we have, Father. We just want to say thank you this morning. Thank you for peace, even through the trials, even through the sickness, even through the middle of the battle, Father, yet you give us peace. Even when we can't even explain it, Father, you give us a peace that's beyond understanding. We love you, Jesus. We say thanks this morning, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We say thank you. Oh, Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. We just want to say thank you. Oh, Jesus, for all the grace you have given us. I can't repay from my heart. I would like to say that I thank you.
Amen. I'm thankful this morning for these that feel led to go into the waters of baptism. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Thankful for a roof over my head and clothes on my body. I don't have a lot of money, but I do have some in my pockets. And God just blessed us with the church, blessed us with musicians and leadership, and you know, without you, without the lady, we wouldn't have much to do. We'd just get up here and preach to four walls, I guess. But with a congregation that loves the Lord and that pulls on the gifts that God sends our way and that enjoys the Word, whether it's coming from a tape or from an anointed minister, whatever it would be, we just love the Word. We love all of it. Amen. What a blessed people we are. I'm thankful this morning. Let's sing this morning. Oh, thanks,
thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, Lord, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, we want to say thanks, oh, thanks, Lord, I give you. Let the whole church say thanks, oh thanks, oh I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh Lord, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord. Everybody say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you. I give you thanks, Lord, we want to say thanks. it again. We want to say thanks.
Morning. Good to see each and every one of you in service. Good to see Brother Norman. I ran into him the other day and said he just got back from a missionary trip to South Africa. So I appreciate brothers that have a zeal on their heart to do something for the Lord. And amen. Let's just sing it as we go this morning again. May God richly bless each and every one of you. 3 p.m. at the Branham Tabernacle if you want to come and be baptized or just be there to help support those that are going to be baptized. We'd love to see you. Amen. Let's sing it as we go.
We want to say thanks, oh thanks, Lord. I